Well, people are driven by their desires. To know what a person desires or wants in life, in a sense, is really to know who that person is in a very deep and profound way. Desires tell us what is important about a person and what's important to them. Desires give direction to our lives. They shape the way we live. Our desires define us. Consider your own desires for a moment. Even something as simple as hunger. It's the analogy the Lord uses in this beatitude. Hunger will motivate you to prepare food and to do what is needed to satisfy that desire. And perhaps you might have other desires, the desire for companionship or marriage or an occupation that you're interested in, the desire to enjoy yourself out on a Saturday morning by the river with a fishing rod, the desire to get along well with your boss. That might motivate you to stay calm. The human heart is a constant whirring factory of desires, moving and shifting and always directing us towards those things that we desire and away from things that threaten those desires. Now, the beatitude laid out before us this morning marks a shift in focus from the beatitudes that we've looked at so far. The first three, which we've seen, have addressed poverty of spirit, mourning, sadness over sin, and meekness, a submission to the will of God in the face of adversity. And all of these things have focused on the inner state of the heart, as it were. They give us a portrait of the fundamental character of a disciple of Jesus. Now, the fourth beatitude turns the direction from inward to outward. The outward, the direction of the soul, the desires of the heart. And so what is it that actually motivates a true disciple of Jesus? That's the question we're going to be asking and answering this morning. We have it laid out in this beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is important. Most of us here this morning, I believe we have a few visitors as well. I don't know where the state of your heart is and your profession, many of you, but many of us this morning do profess faith in Christ. We call ourselves Christians. But where is your heart? I can't see your desires. I can see your faces. I can't see your desires and hearts, though. And actions, which are driven by desires, can be misread. But let this morning be for you to consider the state of your heart. Consider your heart honestly before God. What is it that you really desire? We're going to consider this question under three headings this morning. First, the desire of faith. Second, the desire for righteousness. And third, desires fulfilled. So let's consider this desire that the verse speaks about. Our first point this morning, the desire of faith. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, many people in Jesus' day would have connected powerfully with this statement because they knew what real hunger was. We live in a time and a place where food is easily accessible to the vast majority of us. Many of us have probably never even experienced real hunger. But we're talking about here a craving. Jesus would have said, blessed are those who hunger. And everyone would have gone, I know what that's like. The summer of AD, whatever it might have been at the time, when there was a drought or a famine. Actual not eating for days on end, or little for days on end. Now again, many of us have never probably experienced serious hunger like that, but we need to understand this is not just blessed are those who hunger, this is blessed are those who crave righteousness, like your body craves food. One of the few times I can actually remember being desperately hungry was as a 21-year-old back in Tasmania. We used to go skiing on the Lake Barrington. It's a beautiful lake on the northwest coast of Tassie, and the thing about water skiing is the best time to do it is between about 6 a.m. and 9:30 a.m. or so. It's because the water is completely smooth. It's like glass at that time of the morning. It's just, it's glorious. So you get up at 4:30 a.m., you get everything ready, you hit the road, and you don't eat anything because you don't want to eat before water sports. But once you're on the water, it's just early morning water skiing is just the best. It's glorious, and smooth, and you see the sunrise and the beautiful surrounds. It's among the best memories of my life, to be honest. But the thing about water skiing is that it engages every single muscle, I think. Don't quote me on. It engages every single muscle of the body. Your whole body, if you want a full body workout, do water skiing, because everything is engaged, and it's really draining. But the thing about it is you don't notice it because you're having so much fun. You don't notice what's going on. And by the time you've skied for 4 hours and you get out of the water at 9:30, 10 a.m., when it's starting to get choppy, and all of a sudden you just realize your body is absolutely craving food. You're starving. It's been a workout. And so you pull out the barbecue and you slap on 3 kilograms of bacon and 2 dozen eggs. And the smell of it, let me tell you, the pain of that experience is exquisite. Your body is just saying, I need to eat this food. Now, I know that doesn't compare to the starvation that many experience, but I have a point here, and the point is that this illustration is supposed to tell us something. Jesus uses the analogy of hunger for a reason. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who crave righteousness, whose being is screaming out to be satisfied. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so Jesus is telling us here, and children, please write this down on your sermon sheets, is that true Christians have an acute sense of need. True Christians have an acute sense of need, a hunger of the soul, a craving, a desire, a consciousness of spiritual need, a heart that is craving something from God. That's what Jesus is saying here. So painful at times, it is painful. Hunger is, the more intense it gets, it's a painful thing. And so true citizens of the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, will have this acute sense of their need. Now, let me ask you, how does that ring with you? As you ponder your own heart, that's a question. As you look, you say, well, do I have a spiritual hunger in my heart? I want to put to you that if there is no spiritual hunger in your soul, then something is truly wrong. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now, again, this beatitude very much logically flows out of the first three. The starting point, you might remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's blessed are those who examine their hearts and see they have nothing to offer God. They're destitute. They're like spiritual beggars. And so this hunger comes out of this. You see your heart and you say, well, I've got nothing to offer God. I've got no good thing inside. All I find is corruption and darkness and brokenness and messed up things. That's all I find in my heart. And so as you see that, then this hunger arises because you see something's missing. And so there's a hunger there. And so right here at the outset, I want to say to you, especially if this is the first time you've ever heard the message of Jesus Christ, as an application, let me say, despair in your own righteousness. Despair in your own righteousness. Let me put it this way. When we come to God, we bring nothing. That's what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The ones who come to God and say, well, God, I can't earn something right with you. I can't get into your good books by performing a good religious life. In fact, quite the opposite. The Bible says our righteous deeds, they're like filthy rags. Imagine a filthy, smelly beggar coming up to a billionaire on the street and offering him $10. Now, I suppose the billionaire would recoil. God is not some arrogant billionaire. But in light of our guilt and sin, our offerings come to him. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. And so do you sense this? Do you sense that when you come to God, you can't earn favor with him? You can't build a ladder and climb to heaven. You're spiritually empty. And Jesus says, when you realize that, then I'm going to fill you spiritually. This is why we say this is a gift. Now, the second thing we see here, we saw that true Christians have this acute sense of need. Secondly, we see that true Christians have spiritual zeal. True Christians have spiritual zeal. That's the positive implication here. We don't just realize that something's missing, but we have a positive hunger to fill that emptiness. When you have a strong desire for something in your life, zeal, which is an old-fashioned word, is the same. It's basically you have a passionate pursuit of this thing. Those who are hungry for righteousness, they are eager for it. They pursue it. You might think of other things that you've had a strong desire for. Maybe you think of holidays. I remember working back in the offices in Canberra. It's sort of like you're always looking for holidays and looking forward to them. And in the weeks prior, you make plans and you're looking forward to it. You're counting down the dates. And so there's this zeal that characterizes the true Christian life. Now that puts another challenging question before us. As disciples of Jesus, could you be called zealous? Would an objective outsider look at your life and say, yeah, they're zealous, that's a zealous person. Zealous for Christ. This person is eager to follow Christ. They're keen to grow in their faith. And you can see that working out in the way they live. I might ask the same question in another way. Is your religion passionless? Are you apathetic in relation to your attitude towards your Christian faith? If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, this is by definition what Jesus is saying here. If you don't have an appetite for spiritual food, Jesus is saying something is wrong. Now, we may well go through different seasons of life as Christians, and sometimes apathy is what we feel. But if there is a sustained apathy in your life, it's been going on for over a year, 2 years, long time. If there's a consistent lack of zeal, then this beatitude this morning is a call to repent. It really is. To repent of apathy towards Christ. Now, I trust we'll find some practical helps for how we can do that as we seek God's forgiveness. And for all of us, we can reflect and see we're not as zealous as we ought to be. So this does apply to all of us. So we've got an idea now. There's this spiritual desire, this hunger in the soul. But the question then follows, well, what is this hunger? What is it a hunger for? So we come to our second point, the desire for righteousness. The desire for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? It's another old-fashioned Christianese word. Strictly speaking, righteousness, and we can use this word in a variety of ways, but biblically speaking, righteousness is first and foremost a divine attribute. It's a quality of God. That's the fount of righteousness, if you like. And Steve Lawson, in his book, a wonderful book, Show Me Your Glory, he talks about the righteousness of God, and he says God's righteousness refers to the fact that he is perfectly just. He's morally perfect. This is righteousness. God always acts consistent to his moral perfection. So what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, first and foremost, and children, again, please write this down in your sheets as well. True Christians hunger and thirst after God. True Christians hunger and thirst after God. If hungering after righteousness means anything, it means that. You see, God alone is righteous. The Bible says nobody is righteous, Romans 3 verses 10 and 11. And so by definition, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're hungering and thirsting after God. And so we read in passages like Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And other of the Psalms say things like, delight yourself in God alone, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so let me ask you this. Does your soul hunger and thirst after God? Does your soul hunger and thirst after God? Every true Christian will understand something of what that means. If the idea of hungering and thirsting after God is foreign to you, if it seems like an alien concept and there is no desire to know God, to be near Him, to seek Him, if this makes no sense to you, then there is no spiritual life in you. Now maybe you hear that and that thought perhaps alarms you. Let me say, if it does alarm you, that's actually a good sign. Because it means that you're starting, there's some sort of hunger that's starting to awaken. Your desires are starting to move. But you must fix those desires upon Jesus Christ. You must give your soul no rest until you've laid hold of Him. But how can you do that? Well, let's continue to explore this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Here's the second thing I want to point out about this hunger and thirst of righteousness, is to say that true Christians crave the Word of God. True Christians crave the Word of God. When two people fall in love, it would be odd and grotesque if all they wanted to do was stand at a distance and watch each other. No, the fundamental character of drawing near to your beloved is that you want to speak to them. You write letters, you talk, you spend time together, you send text messages, and there's talking, there's communication. This is the lifeblood of relationships, you see. You want to find out about this new object of your affections. You want to know what's on their minds. And so it is with God. As we hunger and thirst after God, the heartbeat of that desire then lays hold of God speaking to us as He speaks to us in the Word of God. And so a true Christian who desires God will likewise deeply desire and crave to spend time in His Word. The reading and studying of the Word of God will be their chief delight. The Bible often speaks of this attitude that believers ought to have toward the Word of God. Psalm 1 blesses the one who meditates on God's Word day and night. Psalm 19 speaks of desiring God's Word more than gold. Psalm 139 records in the words of David, "Precious to me are all of your thoughts, God. How vast are the sum of them." And so Christ says, His true disciples abide in His Word, and His Word abides in them. And so the question then is this, as you examine your own heart, do you find the Word of God to be boring? If the answer is yes, then your spiritual health is at a low ebb. So, do you hunger and thirst after the Word of God? Now, perhaps again, there are seasons where this is not the case. And those seasons may come. But even if you are in one of those seasons right now and you think, you know what, I don't even really want to pick up my Bible each day. But you can recall a time in your Christian walk when the Word of God was sweet to you. And part of you, something in your heart longs to go back, longs to take hold of God's Word again. And so there will be at least a small flicker in the heart of every true believer, a still, quiet voice that says, "Yes, I want the Word of God. It is life to me." "You alone have the words of eternal life," the Apostle Peter said. "To whom else shall we go, Lord?" And so consider where your desires are. Are they with your work, your leisures, your entertainments, or perhaps even some secret hidden sin? See those desires for what they really are. They are idols that need to be torn down. Confess and repent. Do what it takes to remove such idols. Destroy screens, if that's what it takes. Cut off your hand, as it were. And return to the living and true God. Now, Here's the third dimension of this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. True Christians want to be like Jesus. True Christians want to be like Jesus. A true desire for righteousness in the course of time will have a transforming effect on us. As your desires shift towards Christ as he is revealed in his word, old loves will start to lose their sparkle and even become distasteful. I think back to some of the movies that I used to enjoy in back in my early 20s, actually, when I was water skiing. And those things leave a yucky taste in the mouth. Now, this does not mean that true Christians will be a shining, perfect carbon copy of Jesus. To the contrary, there will still be sinful desires in the heart of Christians, waging war. And actually, as your desires for Christ strengthen, you will find that sin ups the ante in resistance. The Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians. And so, like the Apostle Paul, you will slot straight into Romans 7, and you'll be able to say, you'll take up his words and say, I do the things I don't want to do. And the things I want to do, I can't do them. Wretched man that I am. And so do not see your sinful desires. If you see them now, I'm sure you do. And the tender conscience Christian will see their sinful desire and they'll throw up their hands, woe is me, I'm not a Christian. I must be a fake. Please don't say that. It's to be expected that old sinful desires will fight your new spiritual desires. And take that as a point of encouragement if they are. It means there's life, the spiritual life in you. No, true Christians will be disturbed by their evil desires, like Lot. Lot is said in the Bible to be a righteous man. And it says when he was in Sodom, his righteous soul was vexed. There's this turmoil inside of him. And so your indwelling sin will be a constant source of vexation to you. Take heart even in that. That's a good thing. And flee to Christ. So how can we grow in this desire? This is an important question. We've been talking about spiritual desires and growing in hunger for righteousness. Well, how can we feed this desire? What does this actually look like? How do we move this from a pie-in-the-sky spiritual idea to a real-life thing? Let me give you an application for this. Here it is. Feast on the ordinary means of grace. Feast. I use that word deliberately. Feast on the ordinary means of grace. In the Reformed tradition, we have this phrase we use, the ordinary means of grace. And that's just a way of saying God gives us certain things. As he gives us food for our bodies, he gives us certain things to nourish our faith. Baptism, for example. But chiefly the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The word of God is central to the life of a believer. So read the word of God. Study the word of God. The word of God preached. The sacraments, the use of the Lord's day, prayer and prayer meeting, family worship, opportunities for fellowship, personal spiritual practices of reading and studying the word of God, meditating on that word. It's like eating. You need to do it three times a day, as it were. You need to be constantly consuming the word of God. And as you do that, that word actually has an imprint on your mind. It starts to transform your spirit, your desires. And so you must feed constantly on the word of God. Feast upon the ordinary means of God. And in the exercise of these things, God will meet with you. He will satisfy your desires. Show me a Christian who is lacking in this desire, and I will bet my bottom dollar that the following things will be true to a significant extent in their lives. They will not be studying their Bibles. They will not be reading their Bibles each day. They will not have solid books of theology and spiritual devotion on their bookshelves. They will spend little time in prayer. They will not talk much about Jesus with fellow believers. They will not have family worship in their home. They will be irregular in their attendance of worship. They will not be interested in attending the evening service. They will have no desire to attend the prayer meeting. The idea of being in a Bible study will not interest them. And they will spend their Lord's Day afternoons in worldly entertainment. Now, probably all of us hear that list. And at one point or another, that stings the conscience. It does mine. And we just want to shrink down into our seats a little bit and cover our faces. Believe me, I can relate to it. But think of this as a sliding scale. You can pretty much guarantee that if those things that I've mentioned are largely absent from a person's life, their hunger for righteousness will be low or non-existent. It's like muscle building. Certain things are necessary to build muscle. You need protein, exercise, and sleep and hydration. The same thing holds true in spiritual health. There are certain things that God has given us that we cannot do without. Now, it's actually possible to do those things in a superficial way. Oh, I attend all the meetings. I'm part of a Bible study. I read my Bible every day. I pray all the time. I'm a good Christian. That's possible. So please don't respond to what I've said by saying, I'm going to do all these things and be a super Christian, and everybody will think I'm the most zealous person in church. Please don't do that. No, the ordinary means of grace, they will not save you. But instead, come to these things, not to become more religious. Come through these means to seek God. God, I want to be near you. I want to know you. I want to actually desire the kingdom of God. I want to actually enjoy your word. I want to love you more. I want to be like Jesus. So as I read your word, as I worship with your people, as I attend to prayer and Bible study, as I worship with my family, please, God, please bless these things to my soul and meet with me in them. And as you come to God with a heart like that, let me tell you, I say it with reverence, he cannot resist to bless you. God draws near to the humble. So seek him through the ordinary means of grace. Now, it may be a process of slow growth. Again, you could use the analogy of muscle building. It takes a long period of time to build up muscle. You have to consistently do the things. So it is with spiritual muscles as well. So do you really want to repent of spiritual apathy? I ask you that question for your own consideration. If you do, then confess your sin to God, seek and receive his gracious, abundant forgiveness through Jesus Christ, which he has promised to give you, and then feast on his word. Diligently attend opportunities for worship, for fellowship. Join a Bible study. We've got a few Bible studies going at the moment. Some potential new ones starting. I'm planning to put them into the newsletter so you can see what those opportunities might be. And please, if you want to join a Bible study, come and talk to one of the elders so we can connect you. Start doing family worship. And maybe you think, oh, family worship, that's so intimidating. No, just sing, pray, read. Simple. 5 minutes. Make time to pray. Use your Sundays for worship. Feast on the ordinary means of grace. Now, there's one last thing we need to think about here. We've looked at the desire of faith, and we've looked at the desire for righteousness. Finally, we see in our third point, desire fulfilled. Desire fulfilled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall receive mercy. Now, we can't consider this beatitude without also thinking about, well, what's this blessing? What's this about? Well, it's the blessing of fulfillment. Now, in a negative sense, we might say this. Children, please write this down under the third point on your sheets. The world cannot satisfy your desires. The world cannot satisfy your desires. As Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it in his studies in the Sermon on the Mount, which we gave to Calvin and Jesse last week, and actually, I commend that book to you. It would be a wonderful companion for reading alongside this series. It's a very wonderful book. Lloyd-Jones points out that the world is full of people seeking happiness as an end in itself. For the Christian, Lloyd-Jones says, they realize that the pursuit of happiness is not the way to be happy, though. Solomon discovered that in Ecclesiastes 2, didn't he? All the riches of the world cannot offer lasting satisfaction. It will just be a continued rate of diminished returns. And you need to find something new to give you a high. And it will be the same pattern. It will promise much and give nothing. And then when you die, you'll lose it all anyway. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. No, blessed are those, happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm not trying to tell anyone off this morning. Firstly, I'm as guilty as anyone here. But I'm trying to say, no, this is not about whip yourself into the religious life. This is about God is saying, blessed are those, happy are those. This is the pathway of joy. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So what is this fulfilling? Let me say two things here in closing. Firstly, true Christians are increasingly satisfied in life. True Christians are increasingly satisfied in life. Do you want satisfaction? You do. I know you do. You want to be happy in life. This is the road that Jesus gives us. As you hunger and thirst after God and feed on His Word, your soul will be in a state of being filled. Let me show you how this works. You come to Christ for mercy, as we did this morning. And God assures you in His Word that you are forgiven. Your soul finds rest. Where it was in a state of turmoil and your conscience was plagued, now there is a place of rest. That is spiritual satisfaction. You come to church troubled and pressed, hungry for hope and direction. And God speaks to you through His Word. Hasn't it happened time and time again? You come to church and sometimes you just come feeling empty, run down, harassed and harried. And you walk out the door and you're standing a bit taller and you're feeling stronger. It's like you've had a meal, because you have. God has been filling you. And you have the strength to face the thing that you thought you couldn't face. There's new hope in your soul. Your heart has been satisfied. And so as you feast on the ordinary means of grace, God will be filling your soul. And joy will be increasing in your life. You'll find comfort. You'll feed on the love of Christ. Now, so there is a partial filling, if you like. But finally, and this is the final thing I just want to point out here, is that true Christians are ultimately satisfied in death. True Christians are ultimately satisfied in death. This is a paradox. As we live this Christian life, there is a sense in which we are always hungry, always needy. And Christ feeds us, but if anything, as we go by and the years go by and we're walking with Christ, if anything, this hunger grows. You talk to older Christians, and I often hear older Christians, there's a note in their conversation of longing for heaven and for glory. And so the Apostle Paul cannot help but say, I desire to go and be with Christ. It is better by far. And we yearn to be with Him as a bride yearns to be with her husband. Now we walk now by faith and not by sight. And there's a sense in which that pains us. It fills us with longing to be with Christ at last. So, brothers and sisters, that hunger for Christ will ultimately be fulfilled on the day He calls us home. Those words from 1 Thessalonians, so we shall be forever with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Even just hearing those words, anticipating, there's something in the soul that just is filled. There will be fullness of joy in the presence of our God. There will be a table richly furnished at the wedding feast of the Lamb. The sin of our hearts that is waging war within us now, those rebel desires, that keep trying to take hold of our hearts, they will be banished forever, gone. And Christ will be all and in all. We sometimes sing, Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. That is the refrain of a soul that has been filled. It is well with my soul. And brothers and sisters, so it shall be for you in that day. And so set your hope on that day. And as you walk the journey, feast on the ordinary means of grace. And in all things, seek and delight in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, that you direct us. And Lord, we pray that this word would land true in good soil in our hearts, that it would bear fruit and fruit that will last. Lord, I pray that any words that have no worth in this sermon will be forgotten, and only that which is of you will remain. Lord, may you so work in us, make us to increase in our hunger for God, our hunger for your word, and our hunger to be like Christ. Lord, as you give us this gift of hunger, Lord, may you be filling us and filling us also with hope of the day when our hunger will be fully satisfied. Lord, we commit this prayer to you. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.